Daniel chapter 9. Let's open up our Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, continuing on in our series. My intent was to preach through the first 19 verses tonight, but seeing the calendar and seeing Ascension Day ahead, I've decided to move on to verses 20 through 27. Leaving for myself the option of coming back to the first 19 verses to preach a sermon out of it. We're going to read through that portion. We're going to read all of Daniel chapter 9. And the first 19 verses, you will see, records a wonderfully humble prayer from Daniel. A response, a wonderful response to the visions that had been given him in chapter 7 and 8. Disturbing visions, but which also prompted him to pray the prayer that he did, recorded here. The text is the verses 20 through 27, which records the matter of the 70 weeks. We're going to consider that at length tonight. Let's read God's holy and inspired word, starting at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants the prophets, which spake in Thy name in to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in His laws which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. And He hath confirmed His words which He spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth, for we obeyed not His voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought Thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten Thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all Thy righteousness, I beseech Thee, let Thine anger and Thy fury be turned away from Thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And then verse 20 onwards, which is our text. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications and the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of war desolations are determined. End of the war, yeah, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So far we read from God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. What a prayer! And what an answer to prayer that the Lord gave. Beloved congregation, that's the connection between these verses 20 through 27 and the first 19 verses preceding them. Daniel 9 verses 1 through 19 is Daniel's humble prayer for forgiveness, which Daniel prayed for himself and for all God's people. A prayer which we might come back to at a later time. But now, without delay, and in fact, while he was yet praying, this is really amazing, children, while Daniel was yet praying, God answered Daniel's prayer. He not only heard Daniel's prayer, he answered Daniel's prayer, doing so through the angel Gabriel, who assured him of God's great love, and who also gave him to know the meaning of the 70 weeks determined for the church of Jesus Christ. We need to keep that in mind, beloved, that what we have before us here is God's answer to Daniel's prayer. And so it is not a negative thing altogether, but a positive thing, a positive answer given by God in love to Daniel and to his people. We need to keep that in mind because there are parts of these 70 weeks which seem awfully dark and bleak for the church. But they are, these 70 weeks, meant as an answer to Daniel's prayer and therefore represent hope. Hope for the Jesus Christ, or for the church of Jesus Christ in the midst of darkness. So let me call your attention to the 70 weeks this evening. The 70 weeks, hope in the midst of darkness. We'll notice in the first place their hopeful meaning, in the second place their covenantal purpose, and we'll conclude with their absolute certainty. To begin with, however difficult the symbolism of the 70 weeks might be for us to explain and to understand, let us not forget that this text, being an answer to Daniel's prayer, bears a hopeful meaning. That's right, I use the word symbolism. Symbolism for the 70 weeks. Beloved, what we have here is symbolism in these 70 weeks and not literalism. The Lord is not intending to set forth a literal 70-week period in this vision. That's a basic error of interpretation committed by Bible-believing fundamentalist Christians in their interpretation of this passage. Now, the focus of my sermon this evening is positive, and I want to keep it that way. So I will not dwell on this mistaken approach and interpretation, but I will just point out for our benefit very concisely two principal errors of taking this literally and of the interpreters themselves towards their approach to the Bible. Error number one is this. Error number one is to insist that everything in the Bible is and must be taken literally, they say. These well-meaning Christian teachers adopt what they call a literal hermeneutic to the Bible. But they themselves, I will note, cannot do so consistently. And here in this passage is an example in which they cannot do it consistently. Because they too, these people who claim a literal hermeneutic, they too adopt the meaning of the weeks as not a literal meaning, a literal 7-24-hour day week. They too take a symbolic approach to the weeks. It's rather ironic. Error number two, though, underlying the error, their interpretation of this passage and in general their approach to the Bible, is to separate the Old and the New Testament. Notice I said separate, old and new, not distinguish, but separate. So that one implication of doing so is that the Old Testament, they say, belongs to a different dispensation, the dispensation of the law. And the New Testament belongs to another dispensation, which is the dispensation of God's grace. So there you have it, a hard line drawn right down the middle, Old and New Testament, law and grace. You see, don't you, the great danger and error of doing so? The error is that the law is no longer binding upon the New Testament church and believer. It's all grace. And to be sure, many teachers have fallen prey to the error of antinomianism who adopt such an approach. Those are the two errors I want to highlight, but positively, what we have here is the symbolism of 70 weeks. Let's begin first with the number 7. The number 7 speaks of the idea of fullness and completion. And it does so in a certain sense. And that's to be distinguished from the number 10, right, children? 10 commandments, 10 plagues. The number 10 also speaks of fullness and completeness. God is telling us when He has 10 commandments that His moral law is complete. We don't add to His law, nor do we take away from it. It's perfectly fine. It's complete. That's the number 10. The number 7, though, rather speaks of fullness and completeness in terms of the perfect covenant rest, communion, and friendship which God has with His people in and through Jesus Christ. And so, for example, in Scripture, that's why we have the seven churches in Asia in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, another book full of symbols and not to be explained entirely literally. There you recall, Jesus Christ dwelt in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, each candlestick representing one of those churches. So the seven churches then represent the church on earth through all ages, which dwells in abiding covenant friendship and fellowship with God in and through Jesus Christ. And that's why also you recall the beast with the 10 horns back in Daniel chapter 8 broke off 3 of them to have 7 horns instead. And that's an effort on the part of the beast to appear before all as the anointed one in order to deceive. That's the number 7. Now, it's not difficult for us to see this rich and special meaning of 7 when we take into account that 7 comprises the numbers 3 plus 4. The number 3, of course, is highly significant and symbolic of the triune God Himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What about the number 4? Well, the number 4 is also highly significant and symbolic of earthly creation, isn't it? We speak of the four winds and the four corners of the earth. So that 7 being 3 plus 4 speaks of God dwelling in communion and fellowship with His earthly creation. The brute creation, which will be redeemed in the day of Jesus Christ, see Romans 8, 19 through 22, with the crown jewel of creation redeemed mankind at its very center. The world of God's elect. So in a word, then, the number 7 speaks of the fulfillment of God's covenant. God's covenant. So that the number 70 now, being 7 times 10, speaks of the fullness and completeness of the fulfillment of God's covenant. That's what the symbolic period of the 70 weeks of verse 24 is all about. It's about the perfection, about the completeness of the fulfillment of God's covenant. Now, the Holy Spirit uses weeks, to indicate very clearly to Daniel and to the church then and to the church through all ages, including us today, that this is a symbolic and not a literal period. That becomes clear when we recall that God had the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, tell His captive church in Babylon that the time of their captivity would be 70 years. The very same period mentioned at the start of chapter 9 in the book of Daniel. 70 years, and that, of course, was literal. A literal 70-year-long captivity. And that's evident from the context of those passages, a historical narrative spoken of in clear literal terms. And so we read in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Now that verse is spoken in the context of this instruction in the verses 4 through 7 in Jeremiah chapter 29, when the Lord said, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses. That's literal. Build ye houses, dwell in them, and plant gardens. That's also literal. Eat the fruit of them. All these things are literal. Take ye wives, verse 6, and beget sons and daughters. Those are real too, and literal. And take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city. Speaking of real peace, of a real city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. It's all literal, so that the 70 years is clearly a literal period. But now, in contrast to the spoken word and passage of God through the prophet Jeremiah, here we have in distinction and instead a vision. And a vision brought by the angel Gabriel, of which 70 weeks is spoken of in distinction to the literal 70 years of captivity prophesied by Jeremiah. Literally, we have the 70 sevens. That's why it's translated 70 weeks. The 70 sevens or weeks telling us that the period, telling us of that period that culminates in the perfection of the fulfillment of God's covenant, that it's going to take some time short from the viewpoint and perspective of the eternal God, but not so historically short for man. It's weeks, not hours, not days, but weeks. And to clearly distinguish it from the literal 70 years of captivity, the Holy Spirit uses weeks. 70 symbolic weeks, it will be for that wonderful time of perfection to arrive. The symbolic period of 70 weeks is divided further, we are told in Daniel's vision, into three periods. 7 weeks, followed by the other 62 weeks, and the final 1 week. Each period may be properly characterized and summarized in this way. First of all, the first 7 weeks, we may say, is a time when hope returns. A time when hope returns. Because according to verse 25, it begins with the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Notice there, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. So this, beloved, plainly refers to the decree and commandment of Cyrus to release the captive Israelites after 70 years of captivity, so that they may return to their homeland, to Jerusalem, to rebuild the city and temple. This so very importantly, you understand, gave the Old Testament church held in captivity hope. There's going to be light at the end of the tunnel. That day is coming. It gave them hope, precious hope, because they not only finally could see the end of their captivity, but also, and more importantly, could now look forward to the coming of the promised Messiah in their very homeland and city. Not in Babylon, but in Jerusalem. A rebuilding already, you understand, marvelously prophesied by the prophet Isaiah 200 years before this passage in Isaiah 44. I call your attention to Isaiah 44, verses 26 through 28, where we read, "That confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built. And I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus," notice that, "Cyrus, he is my shepherd," Jehovah saying that, "he shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." This is the time then when hope returns, a time when God's people are directed to look in faith and hope for the coming of their Messiah. And then secondly, we have the second period of the 62 weeks, a time which we may say when life goes on, or hope, when hope continues. So hope returns, hope continues. This is the time, we are told, when the wall is rebuilt. And also the street, referring very likely not to a street in the city itself, but to the courtyard of the temple, the area surrounding and leading into the temple, and therefore speaking more importantly of the temple itself being rebuilt. Now this is a period where life goes on, when hope continues, where there's real life in the real world for a tiny, small little church. Remember catechumens, elect remnant, for a tiny church of Jesus Christ finding herself in the midst of this world, living and existing in this world. Notice, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. The wall is rebuilt. The temple is rebuilt. The church is built up during this period, but it's done so even in troublous times. Notice that description there. Beloved, there is much for us to learn from and remember well from such a description of this time of life for the church in this period of the 62 weeks, isn't there? Life on our earthly pilgrimage is going to have its troubles. It's going to have its distresses. It's going to have its trials. In Daniel's day, the people of God literally went from one trial to another, didn't they? From the long trial of captivity in Babylon to the trial of having to rebuild the city, the temple and the walls and everything in the city. It wasn't easy what they did. That's right, God may not work in a way which we might expect. When good news is announced, there's ecstasy, when God's people could finally return to Jerusalem. But when they did indeed arrive at Jerusalem and saw the rubble, they understood the magnitude of the task that was at hand that they were called unto. The blessing of the return to Jerusalem was going to be a blessing, certainly so, but it was going to be experienced in the way of trial and trouble. There would be great opposition and obstacles that God's people would face as they sought to rebuild both the wall and the temple of Jehovah. Even under the able leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, and later on Haggai and Zerubbabel. And even when the temple was done, you recall that it was a far cry from what it used to be in Solomon's day. And that, beloved, is God's unchanging way of dealing with us, His children, also in our day today with us too, isn't it? Also in our lives we experience blessing, we have joy and ecstasy. We have joy and ecstasy when it comes to church building. But at the same time, there are also the sorrows that a church goes through as it goes through troublous times in the way of that building and continual construction. Isn't that the case with the history of KPRC? The doors were shut upon this church for a short while in the 50s. And now with regard to our churches, our denomination of churches, we are reminded of troublous times very, very graphically, aren't we? Having gone through a schism that took a portion of our churches and people and pastors away, well-beloved pastors. And now we are also going through a time where we are deciding what's the best way forward with regard to dealing with sexual abuse in our churches. Troublous times. So also, it's true in our own personal lives, our family lives, where we seek to put God first in our living, in the nurture and raising of our children, in our marriage relationships, as we seek to do these things in obedience to the Word of God and the Kingdom of God, we too find ourselves experiencing trials, troubles. So that at the end of a trial is not the end of all trials. And the way of blessing is not the way of freedom from trials. That's not God's way. And God makes it plain here by telling God's people that there will be building and rebuilding even in a time when hope continues. There will be troublous times for God's people. That's the 62 weeks. And then there is the third and final period of the one final week, the 70th week of the 70 weeks, which is a time we could say when clouds gather. The end of the second period of 62 weeks and the start of this third period of the trial, this final week, is marked by the death of the only begotten Son of God, the Messiah, as recorded in verse 26. And there we read, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off? The language and the words cut off is clear to us, isn't it? Certainly, the prophet Daniel would recognize the language, and that was the language, of course, of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53. And in particular, verse 8, we read there of the Messiah, the suffering servant and Messiah of God. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off. Speaking of the suffering servant, he was cut off out of the land of living. Through Messiah being stricken and cut off, we for whom he died would receive healing, as prophesied by Isaiah in the verses 4 and 5 of chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Clouds gather, as they historically did 2,000 years ago with the disciples of Jesus who struggled through seeing the death of their beloved Savior and Lord. And so also with us, the Church of Jesus Christ in our day today, in this last final week of the 70 weeks. We see clouds of trouble all around us, don't we, as we labor for our Lord in the rebuilding of His church and kingdom. Clouds may gather, and clouds do gather, but let our vision be clear. Let it be a vision of faith. and let us behold the wonderful truth and fact that even in the dark way of Messiah's coming and then being cut off, we're told further by the prophet that he shall confirm the covenant. And he has during that final 1 week. He's caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. When the prophet speaks that way, he's referring to the Old Testament sacrifices, the bloody sacrifices, as well as the non-bloody ones, all sacrifices, somehow and in some way, picturing the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He's caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He's accomplished the confirmation of the covenant, not for himself, but for the mercy of his people. All those Old Testament sacrifices and oblations have come now to a screeching halt. But you see, beloved, because the church is redeemed through judgment, there will also be judgment for all who reject him. I speak, of course, of the carnal seed, the hypocrites in the Church of Jesus Christ, those pretend Christians, children. There are lots of pretend Christians in the church who never really loved Jesus. Judgment will come their way. Judgment will come their way, and that's indicated in two places in the text, in verse 26. First of all, where we read, "The people of the princes that shall come to destroy the city, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the desolations are determined." Telling us there of the destruction of Jerusalem, the city, the temple in the year AD 70 by the Roman army. And then secondly, also by that phrase in verse 27, "For the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate." That judgment and that redemption in the way of judgment of God's people shall continue in that final week, which is the time we are living in now. Even, quote, "until the consummation," end quote. "And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Those then, in broad strokes, are the details of the 70 weeks. And here's the big picture. Here's the big picture we mustn't lose sight of in all those 70 weeks, the prophetic details of which even good and reformed ministers differ on. I speak of the little details and not the big picture. Let's keep the big picture in mind. The upshot and big picture of the 70 weeks is hope. Hope in the midst of darkness. Hope returns with the word and decree of Cyrus, and at bottom, really, the eternal decree and counsel of the sovereign God himself for his captive church. And then hope continues in the midst of troublous times with earthly Jerusalem being rebuilt with sword and trowel, and picturing the continual rebuilding of the church here on earth. In all those troubles, beloved, let's not forget God's covenant and church is more and more being fulfilled. All the way to the culmination of hope, which is the perfection of the fulfillment of God's covenant. A perfection established in principle at the cross 2,000 years ago. Verse 27 again. "He shall confirm the covenant." That's when the covenant was confirmed, when Jesus shed the blood of the covenant on the cross. So that the focus of verse 27 and all of these verses is and must be positive, hopeful. For you notice here, troublous times, the description of troublous times formally belongs to the description for the second period of these 70 weeks, the 62 weeks. You will notice that troublous times is not explicitly mentioned in the third and final period of that one final week. Why? Not because there will be no troubles and no troublous times for the church on earth after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but rather, you see, the focus of God's word in summarizing the final period of history is positive, is therefore hopeful. For even the coming of the Antichrist and the great tribulation and all that was mentioned in earlier visions in the book of Daniel serves a higher end and goal. It is the way, God's way, to usher in the consummation of His covenant in Jesus Christ. More and more then, beloved, let that also be our focus. Let our focus not be on Antichrist and the days of evil he will bring and the great tribulation that the church will face. We need to be prepared for those days and prepare our children and grandchildren. But let us keep in mind that the end of Christ's coming is the big thing. The consummation of God's covenant is the big thing, even though it comes in the way of the rise of the anti-Christian kingdom. Let's now, beloved, develop this thought, therefore, of the covenantal purpose of the 70 weeks of Daniel. That purpose is spelled out for us in detail in verse 24 by those six phrases set forth there. Notice, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, that's the first three. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. And number six, to anoint the most holy. Well, we derive the purpose of the covenant, most of all, from that final phrase, to anoint the most holy. And that is because I take it to mean to anoint the most holy place. Referring then to the Holy of Holies in the temple of Jehovah, the place where Jehovah dwells and abides and communes with His people in Jesus Christ. The place, in other words, of dear and precious covenant fellowship. Now, in order for us to experience this sweet covenant fellowship with God, there is, first of all, the need to remove sin. To remove sin and guilt from us. That's why, you see, we have what we do in the first three phases. Number one, to finish the transgression. The particular transgression being referred to there is the sin of God's people in Daniel's day, which is apostasy and rebellion against Jehovah. Those sins need to be atoned for so that there is forgiveness, first of all, in direct answer to Daniel's prayer. And then the second phrase, to make an end of sins. Now that, you understand, refers not only to the payment for the forgiveness of sins, that is, our justification, but also our sanctification. It's perfection, when we will be free from all sin, and that's in the future, leading us to number three, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That, of course, refers not to our righteousnesses, which are but filthy rags before Jehovah, refers not to that, but to the perfect righteousness of God, found only in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Once that righteousness has come, and it has 2,000 years ago, the consummation of the covenant is principally established. But there is more. Sin and guilt needs to be removed from the covenant. which is what we find in the final three phrases. Number four, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Iniquity there, of course, referring to sin as a breaking of God's law, and reconciliation referring to a friendship restored. So that reconciliation is a covenant concept, a covenantal idea. You can only reconcile between friends. And that leads us to number five. To seal up, that is to confirm the vision and prophecy, which is the confirmation of this wonderful vision and prophecy of the covenant, which is most beautifully summed by number six, to anoint the most holy place. That phrase, of course, reminds us of many, many things. But one thing stands out. The covenant friendship we have with God is a holy, holy, holy friendship. Children, let's not forget that God is our friend, but He is our holy, holy, holy friend. We have a friendship with the holy, holy, holy God who condescends in His mercy and loving kindness to take us, sinful people, into friendship and fellowship with Him by His good pleasure. And who also, through this word of the 70 weeks, gives us absolute certainty for our hope. For you recall these verses are God's answer to the prayer of Daniel, who was in need of hope. And so we find God telling Daniel and telling us too in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. Let those words ring in our ears. They are the words of absolute certainty from our absolutely sovereign God. Absolute certainty, for who is He who determines these weeks but the sovereign covenant God Himself. And so Daniel and all of God's people came to experience abiding comfort and hope in troublous times. He is in control. He's determined the cause for the church for us today and throughout history to the end of time. It brought comfort and hope to God's people in troublous times. And so also then, may we, living in the light of the New Testament, 2,000 years ago after the first advent of Jesus Christ, and in that final week of the 70 weeks, experience also the same comfort and hope Daniel and all God's people did in their troublous times. May we, beloved, take comfort in God's perfect wisdom and control in giving to us the troubles we are experiencing now and will experience in time to come for our good. And thus also may we experience hope in our earth, in our hearts, that even through those troublous times, God is building His church. God is gathering, He is preserving, and He is defending His people through the preaching of the gospel. May we then continue to live in that hope, continuing to support that preaching by our life and by our witness of it. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this word and make us to know that we do indeed live in exciting times. We live in that final week of the 70 weeks being prophesied in a vision given to Daniel. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give us soberness of heart to teach our children about the urgency and lateness of time and history, and therefore for them to be close to Thee, strong in the Word and near unto Thee, and devoted to Thy holy word and ways. Build us up in our faith. Cause us, Lord, not to lose heart in the midst of the troubles we experience in church and denomination and also in our own family and extended family life. Give to us to enjoy the comfort and hope of the gospel once again. We ask thee for all these things because of what Jesus has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.